Our first scripture comes from the second book of Kings. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 3, and then continuing on at 7 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give life or death that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a messenger to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored, like the clean flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, your word lights our path. Your word lights your word. We ask, Lord, that it would guide us and lead us, not just for today, but for every day. Help us to listen to where you are leading us. Help us to go and follow the path you have set. Holy God, may your word illumine our lives and lead us to be your people. In your name we pray. Amen. Today's miracle story starts out well enough. It has all the normal parts and pieces of an average miracle. And I understand the use of the word average and miracle is kind of one of those oxymorons. I mean, after all, it's a miracle for Pete's sake. Now, the miracle here has the people in need, the 10 lepers, and has Jesus. And what ends up happening is that they go to him, but there are so many other pieces at work. After all, do you all know what leprosy does and is? Now, before any of you break out your phones and quick type in WebMD, that is, if you have a good signal in here, know this. Leprosy is not what it was. It's nowadays leprosy exists, but it is very, very treatable, not like in Jesus' time. It is contagious, but not in the way that the flu is contagious. It's contagious because of long-term, extensive contact. As I said, it's a curable disease nowadays, but back in Jesus' time, a bacterial infection like leprosy was in fact a death sentence for most people. It was a slow-acting disease. In Jesus' time, it would damage the nerves, affect the respiratory tract, the skin, the eyes, and basically have you rot from infection. Because people didn't know what it was and had no means of dealing with it in a proactive manner, they created ways of protecting themselves from leprosy. People with leprosy were forced to walk around yelling, "Unclean, unclean," announcing their presence as if having a rotting disease wasn't enough. These people who come to Jesus and ask for assistance actually follow that keeping of the distance rule and regulation. They stand at a distance and almost shout over to Jesus, "Jesus, heal us!" But don't come too close. Leprosy in Jesus' time was very insidious. Because not only did you have a disease that could kill you, but you were put from the outside to look in. You weren't allowed to be a part of the community of faith. You weren't allowed to be normal anymore. And it was a very slow-acting disease. Think about this. Its symptomatic beginning and progression could last anywhere between 5 to 20 years. Why does Naaman have a family? Because his life, until his diagnosis, was normal. His life was normal. Someone could have had a wife, children, full family, and then all of a sudden the diagnosis of leprosy would cause them to be ripped from their family, forced to live in a leper colony, forced to have their family live without them, even though they are still alive. Not only are they cast aside by society, but almost to protect their own family from their disease, they go and live away from them. It doesn't just rob them physically. It robs them of their family. The only actual good I can ever see in such a disease is that all of a sudden, the human boundaries we build up because of this world we live in go away. You look at these 10 people, and there are Jews and Samaritans living and being together. It's as if this diagnosis suddenly allows them to put aside their differences of religion and life. Suddenly, they focus on what matters most. Now, the lepers keep their respectful distance and plead to Jesus to have mercy on them. They don't just call out for healing. They don't just call out saying, "Heal our bodies, Jesus." They cry out for mercy. They cry out to be restored, both physically, but as their community sees them. The miracle takes an interesting turn in that Jesus doesn't just walk over, you know, spit in the ground and make a paste and then rub it on them. You know, yes, remember that miracle making the blind see when Jesus spits in the mud, makes a paste, and then says, "Wash." There's this interesting back and forth of keeping with the laws of clean and unclean with leprosy. Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priests. Go show that the leprosy is gone." And these 10 people, these 10 lepers, go and show themselves. They have the strength of faith to take Jesus at his word and go and proceed on their way. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't actively, tangibly grab them by their shoulders and say, "Here you go." He follows those procedures. Think about this. In the book of Kings, Naaman, though he is rich, is upset because the prophet doesn't go to see him. Think about how problematic it would be for a prophet with all the rules and regulations about clean and unclean to go and touch, lay hands on a leper. He would have to be restored in that moment and declared clean. So he, Elisha that is, and Jesus, follows the rote and regulation and works within the system. But it's often not the complexity of the miracles that cause trouble for us. It's the other pieces and parts. Here we don't have the group of priests and Pharisees saying, "What is this, healing on a Sunday?" We don't have people on the sidelines chiming in. What we have is the double level of miracle. We have the people going to the priests, being healed in the process, and in that moment of seeing the priests seeing them, they are not just restored physically. They are restored to the community. They can participate. If they have a family, they can go home. They are restored in two ways. They're going to be reintegrated into their homes, into their families. Now, we're left holding the bag here. We don't know if every one of them had a happy reintegration or not. We don't know if one returned home and finds out his wife or her husband moved to Galilee or wherever. We don't know the rest of the story. We know that they are able to be restored to society, that they are restored. We don't know after that. We don't know how happy the rest of the story is. We can spin yarns. We can tell stories. It's one of those things like when Liam walked up to Sarah after she called her dog, Rizzo, the Rizzinator. Don't ask. And Liam walked up to her and said, "Mom, you know Rizzo doesn't like being called Rizzinator." It's one of those stories I'm sure he tells himself. But is it really true? Does Rizzo not like that name? She likes being called whatever name she gets called as long as she's fed and gets let out. Not my dog. Now, up to this point, we've had a fairly normal miracle story. It's been following the pieces and parts. The person comes with a need. They come to Jesus. Jesus heals them. And then, something happens. No, it's not the Sadducees and Pharisees. But it's the poor batting average of gratitude here. Only 1 in 10 returns to say thank you. Now, we can marvel at how he goes back. And we should. After all, he has now been healed and he goes back praising God the whole way. That being said, we don't know how far it is that he goes back. Could be a mile, could be half a football field. We don't know. What we do know is that he goes praising God the whole way. Imagine if you were watching this former leper go past you, praising God. But somehow we don't focus on him when we read this passage. We focus on the 9 and what they don't do. Now, when we look at the 9, we can look at the bare minimum of what they are asked to do and say, yes, they did it. They went to the priest, showed, and followed Jesus' instruction to the letter. If Jesus had said, "Come back and say thank you," I'm sure that they would have. But they don't. And instead of looking at this one man and how he does say thank you, we look at the 9 and how there's just this moment where Jesus is left with nothing for the effort. And so we tend to tell stories about how ungrateful, how unable to just... I even once heard someone say, well, the lepers, the 9, weren't really clean because they didn't go back and say thank you. I don't see that in here. But we focus on those 9. We revile them. We condemn them because they don't return and say thank you. All we know is that one does come back. We don't know about the lives that they lead afterwards. All we know is that Jesus marvels at this one. Now, I'm not excusing the behavior of the 9. After all, Jesus did perform a miracle and heal them. And so their lack of going back perhaps tells a story. But if Scripture wanted us to really focus on them, it perhaps would have dwelt more on them. Instead, the focus turns to the one who comes back. So what do we do? What do we do when God blesses us? Do we act and behave like the 9? Or do we take the example of the One and commit ourselves to following as He has shown us? Do we suddenly look and say, that's what we need to do? What's really amazing is that this man, this one who comes back, isn't a Jew. He's a Samaritan. The awkwardness in the parable isn't that when Jesus heals the 10 people, only one comes back. It's that the one that comes back is a Samaritan. You can almost hear a collective, ugh, a very nice teenage, ugh, in this. That the one person is a Samaritan. All these people healed, and the one that comes back is a Samaritan. Now think about this. What does that say? The lesson is twofold. It's one of how we are to be grateful, but also how it doesn't matter who or what we are. Jesus doesn't check the 10's decoder ring saying, all right, I need all the Samaritans to get over here, all the Jews over here. All right, you guys. No, Jesus doesn't do that. He heals all of them without regard for who and what they are. He heals them. He heals all of them. We need to remember as we go forth, not just that Jesus goes to all who are willing, goes and heals any and every one, but we need to remember how gratefully we need to come before God. Let us follow the example of the One. Amen. At this time, we will respond to God from the gifts we have been given.